Well, our study this morning, I'll read a passage in John the 15th chapter. Begin reading in verse 1 of John chapter 15. Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch of me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciple." In this text, Jesus talks about bearing fruit. "Every branch of me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, it may bring forth more fruit." Then in verse 8, we read that this is a way that we glorify God, by bearing much fruit. He said, "So, or in this way, you shall be my disciples." Bearing fruit, being of service to the Lord in his vineyard. I want you to think about that in our study this morning. And I want to look at this from a standpoint of things that we don't have to be of value in the Lord's work. In other words, things we don't have to have in order to bear fruit in the kingdom of the Lord. Seems to me that there are people who have gotten the idea, that is the wrong idea, I guess we could say, about their service to the Lord, their ability to serve. It seems that they have the idea that in order to be of service, they have to be a preacher, they have to be an elder, they have to be a deacon, or at least a Bible class teacher in the assemblies, or else they're not really being of service to the Lord. We have to understand that God does not expect the same fruit from every individual. You, I'm sure, are aware that there are fruit trees that bear a lot more fruit than other fruit trees. While we were in Washington, we were passing by a new orchard. I don't know how old it was, been put in for a few years. And the apple trees were just, you know, about this tall. And some of them had some apples on them. In fact, most of them had a few apples on them. Maybe the first or second year they have had fruit on them, but they were bearing fruit. Some of the other apple trees we saw were just loaded down. They were full, big trees, full of fruit. In the kingdom of the Lord, there are individuals who are babes in Christ who are not able to bear as much fruit as others who have been Christians for most of their life. In fact, my middle son and I were talking just this past week about this particular idea. When do we begin to bear fruit? Before, during, or after baptism? Or a long time after baptism? I think Scripture is very plain in teaching that when we're born in the kingdom of God, and we are expected to begin to bear fruit. And as we discuss this, we making point that those who are baptized in the kingdom of God are individuals who have the capability of believing. They understand what scriptures teach. And so they have intellect and are able to some degree, bear fruit as soon as they are baptized into Christ. You remember the Apostle Paul began to preach immediately after he was baptized into Christ. We understand that the situation that Peter describes as being newborn babes in Christ, we can't go to the nth degree in applying this particular example between physical babies and spiritual babies. Physical babies are, for the most part, completely and totally dependent on someone else. They're not able to do much of anything. But I made the observation in discussing this with my son that even little tiny babies, almost newborn, are able to smile. And they will follow you with their eyes. And they make gestures with their hands that just makes parents' hearts melt, especially grandparents. We understand that is part of physical life. And that is part of bearing fruit. The point we're making here is that God expects some fruit from every Christian. Doesn't matter how old you are or how young you are. God expects some fruit. In an effort to combat the problem of self-depreciation that Paul deals with in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15 through 17, people say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body. And he said, is it therefore not of the body? Because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? The ear can't say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not important. He said, if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the seeing? There are different parts in the body, and these different parts perform different functions. We were talking about eyesight before the worship service this morning, and some eyesight is failing. It's a very important part of our life. I visited Brother Johnny Richardson, who's basically lost most all of his sight. It's very frustrating. Can't do the things that you once did. We understand the importance of the various parts of our body. Donnie and I just had a hearing test here not long ago. And to say the least, mine's not what it once was. It's not gone by any stretch of the imagination, but it's not as good as it once was. But we understand the importance of the various parts of the body. But as we think about these parts of the body and think about our responsibility to bear fruit to the extent of our ability, Matthew chapter 25 deals with this, that they were expected to have an increase in what they had according to their abilities. I want to just notice with you a few things that we don't really have to have in order to be of service, in order to bear fruit in the kingdom of God. You don't have to have eloquence of speech. You don't have to be able to be forceful and fluent in your expression in order to bear fruit before God. A prime example of this is over in Exodus, the 4th chapter, there at verse 10, when Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. Moses said, I just can't speak good. So I can't do what you want me to do. Find somebody else. Because I can't talk good. But God chose Moses to lead his people. And he provided a way around this impediment that Moses thought himself to have. He couldn't speak good. God said to Aaron, your brother can speak real good. I'll make him your spokesman. So just because Moses couldn't speak good, he didn't get out of his work that God had planned for him to do. We don't have to have that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, Paul made this observation. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power. He goes on to say, so that your faith will not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Sometimes we might be better off if we can't use flowery speech. If we're not so eloquent. I know some very eloquent speakers. But sometimes when we have those kinds of abilities, it sort of goes to our head. And we may become lifted up with pride because of the ability that we have. I don't know really what kind of speaker Paul could have been. I know he was well educated. And I suspect that he probably knew some flowery speech, some fancy words. He said, that's not what I used. I determined. That's a decision he made in his own mind. I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. That's the kind of disposition we need to have because we're dealing with the Word of God. We're dealing with it in an effort to save men's souls. It's serious business. So what we're suggesting is it's not necessary for you to have years of training and experience. Paul basically had no experience in the gospel when he began preaching. Now, yes, he'd been trained, sat under the feet of Gamaliel, so he was well educated. But he was educated in the law of Moses. He didn't have any formal training in the proclamation of the gospel of Christ. But he began immediately to preach in Acts chapter 9, verse 19 and 20. And when he received meat or received food, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway. If you're reading this in some of the newer translation, we'll say immediately. He preached Christ in the synagogue that he is the Son of God. He knew that because the Lord had appeared to him. And he asked the question, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. What would thou have me to do, Lord? Go into the city, and there shall be told thee what thou must do. And Ananias came to him and said, now why tarriest thou? Rise, be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And so he was. And he began immediately to preach Christ. Do you understand that Saul of Tarsus, who later became known as Paul, had the words of the Holy Spirit? You know, you've got the same words. The same words Paul had. We got it written down.
And Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. You can read this book and you can understand it and you can know the same thing that Paul knew. Now, Paul didn't have a New Testament, a leather-bound New Testament he could turn to and read from. But he had the words of the Holy Spirit. I said Ephesians chapter 4, I think that's over in earlier chapters, in chapter 3 instead of chapter 4. We said, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in Mr. Christ, Ephesians 3, verse 4. We can read, we can understand the same thing that Apostle Paul did. Not miraculously. The Spirit inspired Paul directly. But we have the same words. And so we can take those same words and we can preach Christ. You may not be able to do it with flowery speeches. You may not be able to do it with great eloquence. But you can tell people Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for you. So you can have forgiveness of your sins. And you can tell them how they can have forgiveness of their sins. Jesus said, except you believe on Him, you can't have eternal life. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, Jesus said in Mark 16, verse 15, 16. You can, if you can't quote those passages, you can turn to them and read them. It doesn't take a college degree to turn to Mark 16, 15, 16 and read it. Third, fourth, fifth graders can read that. Most of them can understand it. So you don't have to be a Rhodes Scholar to be able to be of service to the Lord. We noted this involved in what we just talked about. You don't have to have advanced formal education. Sometimes people will ask me, well, what preacher school did you go to? Well, I did go to Free Hardman College, which some people consider to be a preacher school. But when I went there, I had no intention of being a preacher. I only took one Bible course while I was there. And so I didn't go to be a preacher. Somebody asked me the other day about when I began preaching. Somewhere in the latter part of 1965, I think I preached my first sermon in Mount Hope, Tennessee. So Charles Williams, who was a blind preacher, called me and asked me if I'd go fill in for him. And I did sort of like Moses. I hemmed all around. I can't, you know, I've never preached before. And he said, well, Brother Matt Daniel said, you might go fill in. And so I hemmed all around a little bit more. I said, if I can't find somebody to go, I'll go. And I did. I never taught a Bible class. I never preached a sermon before, but I taught the adult Bible class and preached. At services, they asked me, are you coming back next Sunday? I said, what? What about Brother Williams? They said, well, he won't be back for about 6 months. And so I went back every Sunday for a while. And finally found somebody to swap out with me, and we swapped out up there for a while. And I did that preaching on an apartment basis until 1971, when I moved to Beacon, Illinois, and began preaching full time. So I didn't have any formal education prepared me for being a gospel preacher. I spent some time in the Word of God, and that's what it takes. They took notice of the disciples that they had been with Jesus. That's what it takes. Peter and John were ignorant and unlearned men, Acts chapter 4, verse 13 says. They were just common, ordinary, everyday fishermen as their occupation. They weren't prepared to be public speakers, but yet they preached with boldness. Acts 4 verse 13 says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. They were amazed. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. That's what's necessary. Spend time with the Lord. Spend time in His Word. Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 there at verse 18 says, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. Now, Paul didn't mean that we have literally become fools. That we just forget everything we've ever learned, everything we've known in our lives. But what he is saying, that we don't need to be wise in this world. We need to be wise in spiritual things. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, there, verse 26, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. We studied our Bible class this morning about the city of Jerusalem under King Hezekiah and God fighting for Judah. 185,000 men died one night. There wasn't an army out there to attack them. They were all shut up in Jerusalem. Nobody could even get out or come in. God fought for them. God chose the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. We don't have to have this formal education. When men begin to trust in their own wisdom, it tends to make them proud, arrogant, haughty. You remember what Solomon said? Pride goeth before destruction, and the haughty spirit before the fall. We cannot trust in our own wisdom. James says if we want wisdom, we're to ask of God. He gives all men liberally and upbraideth not. Advanced formal education is unnecessary. And I'm not suggesting that a person shouldn't try to advance themselves from the standpoint of formal education. It's good. I wish I had more of it. I went back to school after our children were all in school, and I took a few more college courses. And in many ways, I wish I had stayed with it and took some more. I think it's important. But we don't have to have that to bear fruit in the kingdom of God. There's something else you don't have to have. Now, there are a lot of super wealthy people in this world. I know some Christians who are very wealthy. I know a man who became a millionaire operating a junkyard. And when you were around him, visiting with him, you wouldn't think he had two thin dimes to rub together. He's a very humble man, very down to earth. You don't have to have great wealth to be of service to the Lord. He became an elder in the Lord's church, an overseer. In Mark chapter 12, there verse 41, the text talks about a poor widow. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing, about a half a cent. And he called unto him his disciples and said unto them, verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, But she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. She cast in more than all the rich people put together. Why? It's because of her attitude toward what she had. She's willing to give it all to the Lord. Jesus said, if you don't give yourself completely to Him, you can't be His disciple. You remember John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 4? Scripture talks about his clothing being camel's hair and a leather girdle by his loins. His food was locusts and wild honey. And I'm told that this type of clothing was the kind of clothing that the poor working class people wore. And that his food was basically what he could find. Locusts and wild honey. Locusts probably a symbol of what we would call a grasshopper. And the honey that he could find out in the wild. But yet he was the one who prepared the way for the Lord. Remember, it was John the Baptist who said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." Poor man. Matthew chapter 19, verse 16 through 24. There's an account there of a rich man who came to Jesus, but he went away sorrowful. His wealth hindered him, because the text says he had great possessions. Matthew chapter 19, there beginning in verse 16. "Behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? He said to him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He said unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up, what lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect," that means complete or mature, "go and sell that thy house and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." There's a lot of discussion among scholars as to what that needle is that Jesus talks about there. Some say it was one of the gates that goes into Jerusalem that was small, and the camel had to get down on his knees in order to go through the gate. I don't know what the needle is. It may very well be just a plain old ordinary sewing needle. I don't know. But Jesus says it's easier for a camel to go through that than it is for a rich man in the kingdom of heaven. That tells me that it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Does that mean it's impossible? Well, no, it's not impossible. Notice what the disciples said. They were amazed, saying, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus beheld them and said to them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." It's not impossible for a rich man to go to heaven. But it's difficult. Why? Because of the danger of trusting in riches. Wealth is often detrimental to spirituality. Paul would say in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9, "They that will be rich," that means those who intend to be. That's their purpose in life, their goal in life. "They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money," and people misquote that and say that money is the root of all evil. That's not what the text says. The text says the love of money is the root of all evil. which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. We're told to beware and not trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God to give us all things richly to enjoy. You don't have to have great material wealth. If you do, you can use it to the glory of God. And many have, and still are. They're bearing fruit. But you don't have to be rich to bear fruit. You can be poor and still bear fruit. Notice one other thing that sometimes probably causes more problems than anything else. I know it does for me sometimes. You don't have to have everything convenient and opportune. In Luke chapter 14, there were some who were bidden to supper, and they found it inconvenient. They had a number of excuses that they used, beginning in verse 16 of Luke 14. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. And sent his servant at supper time, saying to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Excuses. So that servant came and showed his lord these things, and the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it's done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. We start offering excuses for not being able to do the things that we know that God would have us to do. Remember these people that were bidden to the supper. And the master said, there's none of them that's going to taste of my supper. We simply cannot be a part of God's kingdom. We can't go to heaven when we die if we keep on making excuses for not being able to do what we know we ought to do. And we don't have to have everything convenient and opportune to do that. Paul and Silas didn't look for a convenient time. They were in jail. In stocks, chains. Acts chapter 16, we'll not take time to read all this account, but begin in verse 19. When they were arrested, and they beat them in prison, charged the jailer to keep them safely. That's verse 23. And he, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Now, you know what they were doing? At midnight, what were they doing? They were singing, praying. They were doing it loud enough that the prisoners heard them. They weren't just mumbling under their breath, hoping nobody'd hear. But they were praying and singing praise to God loud enough that the prisoner heard them. It was on this occasion that this jailer was converted. When Paul and Silas were released and the jailer came in about to take his life, Paul said, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. He called for light, sprang in, and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul preached to him. He and his whole house were immersed in water and became a part of the family of God. They were in jail for preaching, but they're still preaching. Somebody said ability plus opportunity equals responsibility. If you have some ability, and then you have an opportunity, you have responsibility. That's exactly the reason I'm here right now. I don't have a lot of ability, but I realized I had some. And I felt like the Lord held me responsible for using the ability that I have. I got a good loud mouth. Randy and I were talking about this before service. Bruce, you barely can hear you on the CD as you were standing down here. And I've ordered a microphone for that remote thing to alleviate that, I hope. Stand anywhere you want to. I don't need a microphone in most places. God gave me a good strong voice and a little bit of ability to present lessons from His Word, and so I feel like I have a responsibility to do that. Too much stress is put on convenience and not enough just on duty. We want the paved parking lot. We want the carpet. We want the new benches. We want the air conditioning. We want the good lighting and all. And I'm not suggesting for a moment that there's anything wrong with that. It's great to be able to have those things. But you don't have to have them. There's a church that met over in Africa. Brother Jim Allen, I believe, was one telling me about this. They called it the Tree Church. The reason they called it the Tree Church is because that's where they met, out under a tree. Talking with a gospel preacher who'd been over in China, Brother Dale Smelter. At times, in order to worship, they had to slip out of the hotel and go separately, one, maybe two at a time, and slip around and go out in the woods to a place designated out there to assemble to worship for fear of their lives. They didn't have everything convenient and opportune. I believe Brother Connie Adams is one who made an observation. And people talk about, you know, the mind can only endure, or can only absorb what the seat can endure. Connie said, the mind can endure, can absorb whatever the seat has to endure. He talked about going to the place of preaching, and all they had to sit on was just some 2x8s or 2x10s between two buckets. No back to them at all. But they assembled for worship. We need to understand that even though these things are not necessarily wrong to have, we need to examine our motivation for our wants. Is it because we think we need these things? Now, I understand the society in which we live today, you'd be hard-pressed to get a lot of people to come to an old run-down, ramshackle shack somewhere to come and assemble for worship. I understand that. We live in a society that pretty much demands a nice place to assemble. But we don't ever want to let our faith rest in things. Our service to God does not have to have those things. Many look for a convenient season in various different aspects of serving the Lord. You remember in Acts chapter 24, there, verse 25, as Paul reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way, for this time, when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." There are too many Christians that are looking for a convenient time, a convenient opportunity to go and talk to somebody about the Lord. And you know what? I have to wrestle with that myself. We've got nice, comfortable homes, and we've got so many things that occupy our time that we can find just any number of excuses why I can't go visit with so-and-so and try to talk to them about spiritual things. Why I can't visit with sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so, because I got so many things that I got to do. Remember those excuses? I bought some ground, I got to go look at it. I bought some oxen, I got to go prove them. I married a wife and I can't come. That might have been the best excuse of all of them. But they're just excuses. Remember, Moses wasn't an eloquent man, yet God chose him to lead his people out of bondage. Moses had a desire to serve God. Peter and John were ignorant, unlearned men, yet chosen by our Lord himself as apostles. They had a desire to serve. John the Baptist wasn't rich, yet he prepared the way for our Lord. He had a desire to serve. Paul didn't wait for an opportunity. He made opportunities. He did what was necessary. He didn't wait for a convenient season. He had a desire to serve. All that's necessary is to learn God's will, obey it, live it, and teach it to others. You remember Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 9? Jeremiah said, "I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name." Jeremiah decided in his heart, "I'm just not going to preach anymore." And if you read the book of Jeremiah, you'll understand why he arrived at that conclusion. One time they put him down in a well and he mired up to about his waist. They finally let some ropes down there and some old rags he put under his armpits, and they pulled him back up out of the pit. He said, I'm not going to make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. But listen, the story doesn't end there. "But his word was in my heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay." That's our problem. His word's not in our heart like a burning fire. We're not like Jeremiah. We can stay. We can keep from doing it because we can offer all kinds of excuses for why we can't. Remember, God did not ask about your ability or your inability. What he asked about was your availability. God wants you available to do his work. Whenever and wherever opportunity presents itself. And you don't have to be a fancy speaker to do that. You don't have to be a rich person. It don't have to be the best time. You just have to do it to the very best of your ability. That's what God requires of you and me. And so each of us needs to ask ourselves the question, am I really bearing fruit? I'm a child of God. Am I bearing fruit? Or am I going to be cast forth as a branch that's not bearing fruit, burned up in the fire? I can't answer that for you. And you can't answer it for me. But every one of us is going to have to answer it. Now or later. If you answer it later, it's going to be too late. If you're in this audience this morning and you realize that you're not what you ought to be, and you've done something publicly that brought shame on and reproach on the Lord and His church, you need to make a public acknowledgement of that. If it's something private between you and God, you have the privilege as His child to confess your fault to Him. As you repent of it, ask Him to forgive you. He's promised that He will. If you're in this audience, you've never become a child of God. You can become one now. If you're willing to submit yourself completely, totally to His will, do what He asks of you. He said, except you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sin. John 8, verse 24. And then Luke 13, verse 3. Repent or perish. Matthew 10, 32 and 33. Confess me before men, or I won't confess you before my Father. Arise, be baptized, wash away thy sins, call on the name of the Lord. Are you willing to do that? If so, you can be a child of God. If you're our child of God and need to make corrections, you can do that now. That's going to be standing and singing for your encouragement.